Morning, we're going to continue our series of studies from 2 Peter chapter 1 and the list of virtues there, especially as it pertains to our need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as Peter ends his epistle with in the third chapter in verse 18. And that really serves as a bookend of this small epistle, because the first chapter speaks of Peter's wish, if you will, that grace and peace would be multiplied to the brethren and the knowledge of Jesus. And we've noted that that knowledge is a strengthened form which involves our participation and therefore the knowledge of Jesus. And that's really what the grace is that God is seeking to multiply to us, that we would be sharers, those who are partakers of, those who are participants in the divine nature. And that will be obtained and accomplished through the knowledge of the one who is divine, but has become flesh and has showed us God in the various characteristics that he possessed in his life he lived on earth. The fact that he didn't sin, the fact that he did God's will, the fact that he was God. And so that grace is multiplied in the knowledge of Christ. We're called to his glory and virtue, so to participate and live the same way he lived. And all of that is ultimately reflected in and shown in verses 5 through 7. And the various virtues were to add to our faith for the very reason, he states, of our call to partake in the divine nature. We noted that we're adding to our faith virtue, that that is the goal of moral excellence, to live as Christ lived, and the courage that is necessary to reach that goal. We noted knowledge, which is obviously necessary to understand what is moral excellence, as is defined by God ultimately in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And self-control is what we studied last time. That is something that is to be added to our knowledge. It is the decisive action to deny our fleshly lusts, which are inordinate and therefore contradictory to God's will, and instead submit ourselves to God's will in all things. We're practicing the knowledge that we have obtained. And he says there in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 that as we add to our knowledge self-control, we're to add to our self-control perseverance. Perseverance is what we want to consider this morning. Perseverance is from the Greek word hapomone, and it is a compound word, as Vine notes, from a word hypo or hupo, meaning under, and meno, meaning to abide. It literally means an abiding under or a remaining under. Strong adds the idea of cheerfulness and mentions the word endurance or constancy. You're abiding, you are remaining, you are enduring, but it's in a cheerful or hopeful way. We'll note that throughout the lesson. Martin Gingrich defined it as the capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty, patience, endurance, fortitude, steadfastness, and perseverance. We're holding out under such stress. And then Thayer defines it as steadfastness, constancy, and endurance. But then he comments on the word hypomone. And these are not defining words, but they are his comments. But as it especially pertains to the usage of that word within the New Testament, he says that in the New Testament, the characteristic of the man, it is the characteristic of the man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. And so what I want to stress by that is that endurance or perseverance, the Greek word hapomone, to abide under, is not simply a passive word. When we're speaking of it in regard to a spiritual virtue that we're supplying to our self-control, it is a positive thing. It is an active thing. It is that man who has deliberately started to follow the Lord intends to control himself in regard to the knowledge he's gained by the study of God's Word, not only in refraining from what God has said is sinful, but in adding to his life what God has required of his children. And when bad things happen to him, when trials come and sufferings come, he doesn't just stay still and endure it and wait till it's over, but he continues to do what he's been doing as he's serving God in spite of those things which are coming upon him. Someone might speak of endurance as an individual who sits still when things are so bad and just waits till it passes. I've endured it. I've been patient till it passed. But that's not the endurance or the perseverance of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. It is an activity that we're involved in as we live for God that does not stop when things get difficult. It is serving God, not just when things are easy, but it is persisting in our service to God, persevering through the trials in our service to God, and remaining faithful to Him. I want us to notice first, though, that God definitely calls us to a general constancy. And so as the word is defined in various places as constancy, that is really the whole point of faithfulness that God calls us to. Faithfulness is not simply for a moment. Faithfulness is for a lifetime. That's what faithfulness to the Lord is. He doesn't expect for us to be faithful for a little while and then stop. He doesn't expect for us to do our one good deed for the day and then stop following Him. He expects for us to be constant in our faith. We see that with the example of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Nearing the end of his life, he pens this epistle to his son in the faith, Timothy, the young evangelist. And as he's in house arrest in Rome, he's under arrest, and that for his faith, he knows that likely his life is going to come to an end soon. And he says this, "I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith." That denotes constancy. He started the fight and he finished it. He continued throughout it all. And so in a boxing match, there's 12 rounds. You go all 12 rounds. You don't stop in between. You're not knocked out and you don't quit. He started the race and he finished the race. Sometimes we talk about endurance as it pertains to one step at a time. And I think that's a good way of looking at it. But you take that step and you only focus on that step so that you can complete that step and not become so overwhelmed with the rest of the steps in front of us. That's what a runner does ultimately. He runs the first mile and he doesn't look to the second mile until he's finished with the first mile. Then he runs the second mile and so on and so forth so that he's not overwhelmed and he's keeping his pace. He's just looking at right what's right in front of him. But once he finishes that first feat, once he finishes that first section, then he needs to finish the next. That's what faithfulness is. He started the race and he endured through it. He has kept the faith. He has guarded the faith. And he has guarded the faith even in his personal life as he's lived the faith. It is a constant scene. I want us to notice what he says in verse 8. He speaks of the reward. "Finally, there's laid up the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day." But he adds this, "not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing," which is another notation of constancy and faithfulness. He speaks of those who have loved his appearing. That is, they've looked forward to the coming of the Lord in judgment. While that'll be a terrible day for some, for those who are faithful, it will be a wonderful day. So we look forward to that day. We love his appearing. And 2 Peter chapter 3 speaks of that. In verse 13, he mentions that we look forward to the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. And that's in stark contrast to the utter destruction that will come in that day. We're not afraid of that because we look forward to the good that's going to come. And that's when he says in verse 14, "therefore, because you look forward to that day, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace without spot and blameless. Live your life in purity and holiness." And hearing in faithfulness is constancy. Phil Jackson, an NBA head coach for many years, winning 6 championships with the Chicago Bulls and 5 with the Lakers, said this. He said, "you're only a success for the moment that you complete a successful act." And so it goes back to my illustration before. You look at what's right in front of you so that you can achieve that goal. Once you've achieved that goal, it's in the past. And Jesus himself said, "no one putting his hand to the plow and looking backward is fit for the kingdom of God." You may perform a successful act. You lived the day and you defeated temptation and Satan. You overcame and you did not sin. You lived faithfully before God. That's great, but tomorrow is going to come. And we've got to take it a day at a time, but realize no matter how long we've been faithful, God calls us to a constancy in our entire life. Because faithfulness for a period of time is no longer faithfulness when it comes to an end. We see that with Demas, who Paul mentioned in Colossians 4:14 and Philemon 24 as his traveling companion, as an individual who went with Paul as he preached the gospel, mentioned in the likeness of men like Epaphras and Mark and Aristarchus and Luke is Demas. But in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world and has departed for Thessalonica. Demas was a Christian. And Demas followed Paul and he preached the gospel and he endured the things that Paul had to endure. He put up with a lot of things for Christ and he did what Christ called him to do. And he was a very big asset to the Apostle Paul, evidently, as he mentions him several times that he's greeting the brethren Paul's writing to. But he forsook Paul. He decided one day that the world is more attractive than the path of the cross and he stopped. And it doesn't matter how long he was faithful and how many things he did for the Lord, in his unfaithfulness, he'll be judged. And that day is not a day he can look forward to with joy, but it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is an expectation of fiery indignation, as Hebrews chapter 10 indicates. Faithfulness that comes to an end before our life is complete or Christ comes is no longer faithfulness. In Luke, this ninth chapter in verse 23, Jesus adds this in this particular record of these words. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. But he adds there with Luke's record, take up his cross daily and follow me. Each and every day, we take up the cross of self-denial and submission to God's will and we follow him. And Luke's account of the parable of the sower, something is also added which shows the constancy of faithfulness. In verse 15, speaking of the good soil, Jesus said, the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit. And he adds, with patience. The New King James Version, American Standard Version, and English Standard Version translate the word patience. And the New American Standard Version translates its perseverance. It is the word of our study this morning, hapomone. And the Young's literal translation translates it in this way, in continuance. And it's the same way it's translated in Romans, the second chapter in verse 6. Verse 7, God will render to each one according to his deeds. But then he says, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. And so the one that fell among the good soil is not the one that just bore fruit for a while, but the one who did it in continuance, constancy, every single day until the race is finished. And it certainly does mean continuance and perseverance, as other translations put it, because verse 13 and 14 shows that the seed sown among other types of soil represents those who did not bear fruit in continuance, but because of temptations or the cares of this life and distractions, they failed to persevere. And so when we speak about perseverance, we're speaking about constancy, but that's really what faithfulness is all about. So perseverance adds something else to the mix. Perseverance is the constancy, day in and day out, self-control and applying the will of the Lord that we've gained in knowledge. It's that constancy, but it's the constancy that overcomes the challenge of trials and tribulations. It's very easy to be faithful when things are easy. When there's not a challenge in front of us and it doesn't take much effort to do the will of the Lord, it's easy to do. But it's when push comes to shove and there are things that lay before us as obstacles where perseverance kicks in. Perseverance overcomes such a challenge. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, the Apostle Peter notes by inspiration that it's God's will that will be tested. He didn't give us an easy path. There are going to be times where it's easier than others, but he didn't give us an easy path. Peter speaks about the hope, that inheritance that we greatly rejoice in. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. Notice in verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith. That gives the reason for these trials and tribulations. They have a reason. We're to be tested. We're to prove ourselves. But you can't prove yourself without perseverance. To prove yourself necessitates perseverance. James calls his readers to such in James chapter 5. And the first six verses of that chapter, nearing the end of his epistle, he addresses in a figurative way the rich who are oppressing his readers. He doesn't expect necessarily the rich to read this epistle and be forewarned, but he addresses the rich in James chapter 5 with the understanding that they are indeed oppressing his brethren that he's writing to. And they're having a lot of trouble with this. So they're going to read what God understands about these oppressive rich people, that they're going to get what's coming for them. They're laying up for themselves treasure in the final days. And it's not a good treasure. It's the treasure of condemnation and judgment and punishment. And they're going to be encouraged that God is not losing sight of what they're going through, and that God is not unjust to forget the persecutions and the sufferings they're having to endure at the hand of ungodly people. But God is going to send His Son for their punishment and your reward. So be patient, he says in verse 7, until the coming of the Lord. And to give us a further understanding of patience, for that word, that concept of endurance and perseverance to resonate with his readers and with us, he gives three examples. He gives the example of the farmer who has to wait for the rain and then the precious fruits of the earth to come up. And then he gives an example of more consistent with the concept of suffering, the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, and they spoke the word of the Lord, and they did that enduring through the opposition that they faced. Jesus himself speaks of a parable about workers being sent into the vineyard, which represent the prophets that God sent, and they were murdered and murdered and murdered. And last of all, he sent his son, who was indeed murdered on the cross, ultimately for our sins as a sacrifice. The prophets put up with a lot of things and lost their lives for the Lord. And then perhaps the one which is most familiar to us and resonates with us the most is Job. Take Job as an example of patience, of perseverance, he says. And I want us to consider Job for a second, especially in regard to the constancy of his faith, but the fact that not only was he constant in his faith, but that he persevered in his faith. In Job chapter 1 and verse 1, the scripture records that there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. It mentioned he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And then it mentions in verse 4 that his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters and eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasts feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. But I want us to notice, he says, thus Job did regularly. Verse 1 especially notes his faithfulness, and in hearing and faithfulness, again, his constancy. So he was a blameless man, and he was upright, and he was one who feared God and shunned evil. But that's an active thing. It's something that continued. It's something that was constant. But he was so godly, he was so thoughtful of spiritual things and focused on serving God that he regularly offered these sacrifices up for his sons and daughters just in case. I think that especially notes the constancy of his spiritual mindset. But then that constancy was tested. In verse 6, it says that the Satan came with the time when the sons of God were presenting themselves to God. And God said, where do you come from? In verse 7, going to and fro upon the earth and walking back and forth on it. And that's when the Lord said, as we remember, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? What God is appealing to is Job's constancy. Look at Job. You can test him. He's constant in his faith. But I want us to notice the accusation, the great accuser levied against Job before God in verse 9. Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? He says in verse 10, have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. He's saying, yeah, he's constant in his faith, God. I see Job. I know Job. But he's constant in his faith because it's easy. You've made it easy for him. And notice in verse 11, he says, now stretch out your hand, touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. In other words, he does not have the virtue of perseverance. When I bring it on him, when I wage war against Job and his life, his faith will fail. It's easy when it's easy. But just watch what Job does when I make it hard on him. Of course, we remember the story. He lost his property. He lost his family. And he responded to that in verse 20 by falling on the ground and worshiping and saying, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. That's perseverance. Faithfulness, which comes out of trial as faithfulness, not failure. Again, more things happened to him. He lost his health with boils, and he lost the support of his wife when she said, curse God and die. But he said in verse 10 of chapter 2, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? And again, the Holy Spirit stresses, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. In other words, he maintained what God said of him in verse 1 of chapter 1, even in the midst of the greatest trials that we ever read about, that anyone has ever gone through other than Christ. Job persevered. And in that, as 1 Peter chapter 1 indicated, he proved himself. His faith was genuine. That's why perseverance is a necessity. Because there are going to be things we have to go through. And God expects us to remain faithful. God is not an individual who is soft on His creatures, on His family. You know, there are those who are parents that could be labeled as enablers, and they're too soft on their kids. And you hear of helicopter parents who are always hovering around their kids, but I've also heard the term of lawnmower parents who knock down everything in front of the kid for them. They make their life as easy as possible, and they'll never have to endure anything. And that is not what God is. God is going to allow things to happen, and we've got to persevere to prove our faith. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, we read something very similar to what we read in Job 1. When Peter says, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Doing exactly what Job had him doing in chapter 1 of Job. And in verse 9, he says this, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Perseverance is necessary to prove the genuineness of our faith, and then that shows that God's judgments toward us are right. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul notes that we ourselves boast among the churches of God, and he says this is what we boast of among the churches of God concerning you, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. The fact that when things got difficult, you remained under those difficulties, as the word suggests, by being faithful and steadfast. But notice verse 5 of 2 Thessalonians 1. He says, this is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. He's saying that the fact that you have been faithful, not just in times of ease, but you've persevered through the hard times, is evidence that when God gives you the reward and He punishes those who are unfaithful, that His judgment is just. In other words, it's not just for God to reward those who faint in the day of adversity. As Proverbs 24:10 says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. For God to reward a Christian with the crown of righteousness who has only been faithful when times were easy, but every time things got difficult, they failed, they folded under the pressure, it would manifest an unjust character in God. We need perseverance because that's the only way we're going to get to heaven. As the apostle indicated, after he had been stoned and left for dead, he encouraged the brethren that we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So we need perseverance. It's the virtue we must add to our self-control, but how do we develop that? I want to offer you three basic points in our development of perseverance. I want to suggest to you, firstly, that we'll develop perseverance if we are constant in our prayer to God. In Romans, the 15th chapter, in verse 5, the Apostle Paul calls God the God of patience. And he says, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. And that has reference to chapter 14 and the beginning of 15. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. So you abide under, you remain faithful under the struggles of those who are weak in the faith and can't in good conscience eat those meats. And you forgo that liberty, bearing up under that struggle. You maintain patience, which is the Greek word hapomone that we're studying this morning. And such perseverance is linked with prayer in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12 when he says we're to be rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And it's linked with prayer. You cannot be patient in tribulation without rejoicing in hope. We'll note that. You cannot be patient in tribulation without being steadfast in prayer. And that's because prayer is offered to God who is called the God of all patience. God is the source of patience. It's not that God is patient himself. That's not a characteristic God needs to have. Patience is needed. Perseverance is needed in a realm of uncertainty, in a realm of struggle, in an imperfect world. But God is above all of that. It's not a characteristic he necessarily possesses in heaven. It's a characteristic that he possessed in the image of his Son when he entered into flesh. And he is the source of that patience. We need to pray to him for that perseverance. I want us to understand that that is not a difficulty. That is really a natural reaction. When we fall into trials and tribulations, when times get very difficult, when bad things happen, it is a natural reaction almost to fall on our knees and pray to God. Even the ungodly people in this world, when things are terrible, when they lose their job, when they lose a family member, when they're struck with illness, they will pray to God. Even if they don't believe in Him, a lot of times you hear the phrase, I don't know if you're out there, God, but if you are, hear my prayer. And so that's not the difficulty here. The difficulty is not seeing the trials and tribulations and realizing that I need to pray to God. The difficulty, I think, in this and what we're going to have to develop is the content of our prayers. What are we praying to God for? What are we praying to God about? And while it's not sinful to ask God to remove those things, as Paul did in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it may not be God's will, and we need to be at peace with that. Ultimately, what we need to pray for is notified by James in chapter 1 and verse 4 of his epistle. When he speaks about having patience have its perfect work in trials, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And after saying lacking nothing, he mentions, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives to all liberally and without reproach. It will be given to him. That's what we need to be asking God. When we go through trial and tribulation, it's easy to pray to God, but we need to be thoughtful about our prayers during those times. Spiritually thoughtful about what is our goal in this? What do we truly desire? What is the greatest priority in our life? And that ultimately is to grow in Christ. And when we pray to God in trials and tribulations, then our prayer will be transformed, not into God, take it away from me, make my life easier. But God, if this be your will that I'm going through this trial, and it evidently is, grant me wisdom to be patient. It's wisdom of the why of trials. God, I don't understand why I would have to go through this. I don't understand why bad things happen to good people, whatever it may be. God, I need to know why and how. How do I endure? And so it's easy to fall on our knees and pray, but that needs to be our prayer. And if we pray to God, He's going to direct us into that patience or perseverance. As 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 says in verse 3, the Lord is faithful who will establish you. Will establish us and guard us from the evil one. And we have confidence, Paul says, in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. There's the constancy. There's the faithfulness. But notice verse 5. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Into the love of God in the sense of understanding God's love for you and imitating that in your life. A reciprocal love to God. It's understanding the way God loves and us loving Him and each other that way. God's going to direct you into that. And the same thing is with the patience of Christ. It's the way Christ is patient, but we want to be directed into possessing the same kind of patience, which is exactly what 2 Peter 1 is talking about. We're called to the glory and virtue of Christ. And he's going to direct us into that. But I want us to understand that God is the source of patience. So we pray to him for patience. But the way he's going to administer that is not by some miraculous thing. God's going to direct your hearts into the patience of Christ, which means you won't have anything within you to do it now. But he's going to transform you miraculously into being this individual who's able to undergo anything. Nothing can stop him. But this direction into patience comes from his word. Back in Romans 15 in verse 5, he says he's the God of all patience, but that follows verse 4, which says, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. God is the God of all patience, but he imparts that virtue through his word. When we read about people like the prophets in James 5, we read about people like Job and their endurance, then if they can do that, we can do that. If they did it this way, then we'll be able to do it this way. And in that way, patience is imparted. In Colossians 1 and verse 9, Paul said, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you that we ask and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That comes from the study of his word. That you may be or may walk, there's the reason. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And added to that, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. You'll get patience from the study of God's word, the application of God's word, and the continued application of God's word, even in that suffering. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, remember, ask God for wisdom. And throughout the context, he mentions the word of God being doers of the word. It comes through his word. So we're swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. We lay aside the sin and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save our souls. We pray to God, and in conjunction with our study, he will administer to us what we prayed for. He's going to show us the why of trials and the how of enduring them. He's going to educate us and direct us into the same patience that Christ exhibited. But I want to suggest to you that as we pray to God, we also need to rejoice in hope. In Romans 12 and verse 12, not only did he say that we are to be persistent in our prayer, continuing steadfastly, but we're to be rejoicing in our hope in the midst of enduring that tribulation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul noted that he remembered their faith and labor of love, and he mentions he also remembered their patience of hope. That is, when you have hope, there is inhering in that hope the quality of patience. When an individual hopes in something, has a confident expectation and a goal, he is going to be equipped with the ability to persevere if he really wants to achieve that goal, if he really has that hope. In Romans, the second chapter, we indicated in verse 7 the patient continuance. But notice that he says those who have the patient continuance are seeking the glory, honor, and immortality. In other words, they have the hope of possessing the nature of Christ and inhabiting the mansion prepared for them, Jesus speaks about in John 14. And if they have that goal, then why wouldn't they want to go through these trials? Why wouldn't they want to bear up under them and not give up? Why wouldn't they want to persist in serving God? The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans 8 and verse 18, when he says, I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In other words, the sufferings of these present times may make you want to stop, may make you want to quit. But understand how great the glory is that's prepared for us, how great this hope is, and that is going to motivate you to persevere. As he says in verse 24, we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. The Hebrews needed to understand this, as the great writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 says, you have need of endurance. That's our Greek word, hypomone. You have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. He quotes Habakkuk 2, they need to walk by faith. We are not of those who draw back to perdition, but to those who believe to the saving of the soul. You're in need of endurance. Why would I endure? Why would I persevere? Because I want to receive the promise. In Hebrews 11, he then goes on to proceed with this idea of faith and endurance. In verse 6, he speaks of faith being believing in God, but also that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so from Enoch all the way to the unmentioned by specific name at the end of Hebrews, those people endured in their faith in spite of all the difficulties because they knew God would reward them. And then chapter 12 even mentions Jesus that we look to, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That's our Greek word. He was able to endure because of the joy that was set before him. There's a reason why Paul emphasized in Philippians 4 in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Because a Christian cannot persevere through difficulty without the quality of being able to rejoice even in difficulty. Rejoicing is different from happiness because happiness is dependent upon our outward circumstances. It's hard to be happy when things aren't going well for us, but rejoicing is independent from those circumstances. It is separate and apart from the physical realm because our rejoicing is in the hope of the goal of heaven, which is always there for us. And so we rejoice always. This is in the same context as the Apostle Paul speaking about how he can be content. He knows how to be abased. He knows how to abound. And that is, he can be faithful and content when things are good, but also when things are bad. And he adds, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He couldn't do it without the ability to rejoice in hope. And lastly, and probably most importantly, we need to rejoice in trial and tribulation. This comes with the understanding of the need for perseverance. The God or the man who has prayed to God for perseverance, as we started with developing perseverance, should not think it strange, should not be surprised by the various trials and tribulations that come upon him in his life. Because the way God will impart that perseverance, in addition to the knowledge of his will about how to persevere and why there are trials, is through the experience of those trials. Back to our definition, it means to abide under, to remain under. But there's nothing to abide under if you don't have the trials and tribulations. It's speaking of the pressure of the weight of negative things in our lives. Without those, you're not abiding under anything. You're just abiding. And that's good too. But without the trials and tribulations, there won't ever be any perseverance. And that's a part of God's plan that we would persevere to prove ourselves. And so we need to have this understanding of trials and tribulations to the degree that we're able to rejoice in them, knowing that maybe that's how God's answering our prayer for perseverance. God, I need to grow. What do I need to grow? Maybe it's some struggle. Maybe it's some test. Maybe it's a trial and tribulation. And it's not necessarily so that the negative things are coming from God. Satan's still at work in these matters, just like with Job. But God allows those things because he knows that if people of his trust in him, that these things can turn into good. And so there's the introduction of trial and tribulation into our lives, and we rejoice in that. Romans chapter 5 mentions this as he speaks about how we have access to God's grace and therefore rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. He adds this, not only that, but we also glory or rejoice, same Greek word, we glory in tribulations. And he gives us the reason why. We glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. And so we rejoice in the tribulations because we know that it will produce in us a necessary quality to the end of receiving that goal of heaven. And that perseverance produced in us will then prove ourselves to God, as 1 Peter chapter 1 indicates, which is what character indicates there in Romans chapter 5. It is proven character. But it's not that we rejoice in trials and tribulations when we go through them just for the sake of them. We rejoice in what can be their outcome. And so when they come along, we don't view them in accord with the pain and misery that accompanies the trials and tribulations, but with the potential for good that is found in them. James indicates this again in James 1 and verse 2 when he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let that patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I think Paul is an important and vivid case study for this concept of rejoicing in trials and tribulations. We remember his thorn in the flesh from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we often stress the fact that we don't know what that thorn in the flesh is a reference to. That's really not important. It was something that apparently was causing him a great deal of difficulty, but the Apostle Paul learned its spiritual value. Remember in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul was confident that God would direct our hearts into the patience of Christ. That's the patience, that's the perseverance that Christ possessed in His own life. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And the same endurance He possessed to endure the cross is something that God is going to teach us about, direct us in, so that we can endure as Christ endured. And that's really the context to a degree of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Notice in verse 7, the Apostle Paul mentions, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. And concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Notice that obviously Paul is writing this after the fact. And so, you know, Monday morning quarterback is 2020 vision. And so he can see now the valid positive nature of this thorn in the flesh. God allowed it. Satan wanted it to destroy him, but God allowed that to discipline him. Because all of these revelations might have went to Paul's head and he might have gotten a highly estimated view of himself. He might have become arrogant. So God allowed this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, so that Paul could understand that he's not all of what he might think himself to be. And he asked God for it to depart from him. But we remember the Lord's reply, "My grace is sufficient for you." We're speaking of growing in grace, growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," in chapter 1 and verse 3 of 2 Peter. And that grace is ultimately the unmerited favor of being able to share in the divine nature, ultimately seen in the life lived by Christ and us imitating Him and adding to our faith these virtues. So that's essentially what he's doing here. "My grace is sufficient for you. Ultimately, the cross is sufficient for you. What I did for you is enough for you to endure." That's the power of the cross applied to your life, and you can get through this. But a part of that is the virtues that God is allowing us by His good grace to add to our faith. And one of those is perseverance. And he says, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." I had a strength. And you know what that strength is. Look at what I did in my life. I overcame temptation. I overcame persecution. I died for you. But that strength is not going to be completed in you unless you experience weaknesses. That's not something we would have ever come with up with ourselves. We would have never thought of that. We would have never come to the wisdom of God in trials without Him showing us that in Christ. And so Paul boasts in his infirmities. Why? That the power, that's the same Greek word, dunamis, that is translated strength in verse 9, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. If I do not go through persecution, if I do not go through trials and tribulation and reproaches and need and distresses, then how am I ever going to be strong like Christ was? I can't. We need to rejoice in trial and tribulation with that in mind. Christians need to understand the practical wisdom behind the negatives of life. That'll even make it easier to answer the skeptics who say, if God is real and good, why is there suffering? Well, because God loves us. Ultimately, free will and sin has entered the world. But God allows them because He loves us. He knows this world is not everything. And the only way we can get to heaven is by enduring. And so those trials and tribulations come. We rejoice in them because of the good potential that they possess. Our self-control and exercising the knowledge we've gained in the study of God's will needs to be constant even in the difficulties that we'll face in this life. The difficulties for common man, because we live in an imperfect world. And then the added difficulty of living godly in Christ Jesus and therefore suffering various persecutions. The reason of God in allowing our trials and tribulations is so that we can have perseverance, and He will direct us into the patience of Christ. If you're here this morning not having obeyed the gospel, we want to offer you the invitation to start your walk with Christ. But understand that it's a commitment. that you need to grasp. It's a commitment that will lead you into difficulty, but with the strength of Christ possessed through the study of His Word and application of it and growth in it, you can indeed endure. But the first step is to deny yourself and be crucified with Christ, being baptized into His body. And if you've done that, and there's some spiritual need we can assist you with, we invite you too to come forward while we stand and sing the song that was selected.